Have you ever thought that there surely must be some secret to the Christian life, but you're just not in on it? I wrestled with that as a young man. I thought, man, there must be some secret that's out there for how to be victorious as a Christian, and I just didn't possess it. I Googled the phrase, secret to the Christian life. I got 70 million hits. I don't know if there's 70 million separate secrets to the Christian life, but that shows you that there's a search for some secret to the Christian life. There are some who suggest that the secret to the Christian life is by receiving some specific gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are others who suggest that the secret to the Christian life is by simply saying positive statements and really taking them to heart. There are others who say you must search for what's called the higher or the deeper life. There are others who say what you need is a second experience of blessing that will enable you to walk in a victorious way. There are some who even suggest that you ought to get saved again, even if you already are, because that really is the secret to the Christian life. Let me let you in on a little secret. There is no secret to the Christian life. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We are in our second to last message in this series of messages in the life of Moses. And as we come to Deuteronomy, we've never looked at this particular book of the Pentateuch yet in this series. It's perhaps the most gospel-oriented book of the Old Testament. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy more than he quotes from any other book of the Old Testament. It is a collection of Moses' sermons. It is also a treaty between God and his people. It is an explanation of what it means to have a successful life with God. One commentator on the book of Deuteronomy, Daniel Block, writes this: Deuteronomy concretizes the life of faith in real life. What he means is it takes the ethereal of what it means to have a spiritual life with God, and it makes it solid in how you live it out. So, in order for us to look at this text, I'm going to have to give you a little bit of a sermon before the sermon. The text that we're going to be examining today is actually more for us than it was for the Israelites. It's going to take some time for me to demonstrate that, so the introduction is pretty long here, and I apologize for not making room for it in your notes. You'll end up scribbling all around the edges, I'm afraid. Let me look first at Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 6, and that kind of forms this introduction. Moses says, "And when all these things come upon you," and he's writing about the blessings and the curses that are found in the chapters before, "which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you." So basically what he's saying is, you're not going to make it, you're going to blow it. And God's going to take you into captivity, and you're going to end up in all these nations where God drives you. "And when you return to the Lord your God," verse 2, "you and your children, obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." Moses knows Israel's going to blow it. Verses 1 through 3 here are predictive. It's certainly true that what follows in Deuteronomy has application to the Israelites that are gathered right there on the plains of Moab, who are just about to enter the Promised Land. But the very fact that Moses knows that they're going to blow it, combined with the New Testament testimony, calls to mind that Deuteronomy 30 demonstrates that these words are more, more indeed for us than they were for the Israelites. Now let's look at verse 6. I'm still in the introduction. Verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. The circumcision of the heart. That is the Old Testament way of talking about salvation. The heart is the center of life in Hebrew thinking. It is not the emotional center. That's our thinking. When we think about the heart, you know, oh, my heart just goes out to that poor little puppy. You know, well, that's a use of the word heart that isn't found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament finds that the heart is the center of life. Here's how Tim Keller puts it. What the heart most wants, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable. So the heart is everything about us. In fact, a good way to translate it is just you, as opposed to your heart. To have a circumcised heart, therefore, suggests that our hearts are transformed at a bloody cost. Now, I'm not going to go into circumcision and all that that is. Just know that it's a bloody costly thing, deeply intimate. And the circumcision of the heart is a bloody costly thing, deeply intimate, but the bloody cost was done by someone else, not by me. What happens when we have our hearts circumcised is that what we want to do and what we ought to do come into alignment. And that is what salvation in Christ is all about. Our hearts are changed to where what we want to do and what we ought to do come into alignment. So now I want to share with you a couple of verses from the New Testament to help you understand that the New Testament authors understood this circumcision of the heart as a salvation in Christ experience. Romans 2:29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul's talking about the new birth there. How about Philippians chapter 3, verse 3? For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. A circumcised heart is simply another way of saying a person who has found salvation in the Messiah. And for us, we're looking back at the cross, Messiah Jesus. Perhaps the most significant text for us to think about along these lines is Romans chapter 10. And if you're in the habit being able to dance around the Bible, you might want to open your Bible, keep your finger in Deuteronomy 30, and just skip over to Romans 10 briefly here. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. This is what I read at the beginning of our service today. It actually, what Paul is going to say in verse 8, is a quotation of Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Okay? It's a quotation from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. So think about that from the standpoint of how this idea of having a circumcised heart is about salvation. Okay? Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it being Scripture, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's a quotation of Deuteronomy 30, 14. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you get the idea here that Deuteronomy 30 is more for us, actually, than it is for the people to whom Moses actually spoke it on the plains of Moab? With that in mind, let's look at the scriptures. We will look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, all the way through chapter 31, verse 8. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now, all of this comes on the heels of recognizing you have to have a circumcised heart. You got to be saved in order to listen to this, okay? You can't just do this apart from that salvation. Deuteronomy 30, 11. For this command that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Please have a seat. The Christian life is not rocket science. It is the basics. If you are casting about for some secret to the Christian life, you will look in vain. The Christian life is not rocket science. Verse 11, the commandment I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Growth with God is not too hard. Hard meaning that it's difficult to understand. It's not far off, meaning that it's not so abstract that we can't figure out what it is. Verse 12 tells us that there is no need for some super spiritual search for the secret to the Christian life. It's not in heaven that you should say, well, I've got to climb and do some magnificent thing, some real intricate spiritual discipline in order that I may get the secret to the Christian life. No, there's no need. It's not so far away that some long journey is required. Verse 13. It's not beyond the sea that someone should, that you would say, who's going to go over to the sea for us and bring it to us? Listen, the people of Israel had had 40 years of experience on a long journey, but the word of the Lord did not require a long journey to obtain. Instead, verse 14, I hope you take these words as a deep encouragement, brother and sister. The word is very near you. Revelation about God, understanding Him, knowing Him, is very near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, so that you can do it. Allowing the word of God to be very near to you. That's the issue. Although God's truth is elaborate, it is also simple. It is not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand and I don't want to follow. The scriptures are clear, and if we've truly have a circumcised heart by faith in Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 10 tells us that that's what that means, then really what follows here in the rest of Deuteronomy 30 is that the Lord is saying to us, you don't have to search for some elaborate, complicated scheme by which you can be victorious in your Christian experience. It is instead allowing the Word of God to be very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Your heart, as we've already explained, the center of you, the thing that makes up you. Your heart is the center of your life, and your mouth being exactly what you say. God's truth's elaborate, but it's simple. So, you might ask, if it's not rocket science, it's the basics, what is the basic principle of the Christian life? Verses 15 through 20 tell us, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. There's a choice to be made. The choice is life and prosperity or death and destruction. The problem is, in our journey through the Christian experience, is that it doesn't always look like that. We look at the choice of life and prosperity and we go, you know what, that looks hard. And we look at the choice of death and destruction and we go, that looks easy. In fact, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said as much, didn't he? He says, there's a wide is the gate, broad is the road that lead to destruction, and many go that way. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So there is a way in which these two directions can fool us. There's a choice to be made, Moses says, life and prosperity, death and destruction. But death and destruction sometimes looks like life and prosperity. So we have to be sure that we're not fooled. Well, how do we make the choice if we can't go on looks? If we can't go on what looks good at the moment? Well, the choice boils down to, verse 16, what you will love. Verse 16 says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today. What does that obedience look like? Loving the Lord your God, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, statutes, and rules. You see, those are parallel ideas. Loving the Lord, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, all in parallel mean that they are parallel ideas. So to fail at one is to fail at the other two. You can't say, oh, I love the Lord so much, and then disobey Him. Jesus said as much, didn't He? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's just echoing what Moses says here in Deuteronomy 30. There's an important principle at work here, because sometimes when we use the word love, we're using the word in some emotional sense, where we just say, I have positive mental feelings about God. And that's what we mean by love. Well, no, that's not what love is. When I love my wife, I don't love her and say, oh, I have such positive mental feelings about you, and then fail to serve her, fail to be faithful to her, fail to commit my life and my heart and my finances and my body to her. You see, if I'm going to love her, there is a commitment level that engages my will. And so it is with loving God. We can't just have some emotional feeling about God. You know, there's hesitant to bring this up, but there are some Christian praise songs today that do us a disservice by presenting the idea of loving God in some kind of just emotional feeling kind of way. And I'll just pick on one. I just really don't like the song where he loves me like a hurricane. You know, bending beneath the wind of his mercy. I don't get that. There's another line in that song, all of a sudden I am unaware. I just don't understand how I can be suddenly unaware of something. I can be suddenly aware, but it seems like there can be a whole logic that goes to, that bends this idea of love toward feelings instead of toward obedience. And I just want to suggest to you here that when he says in verse 16, obeying the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today by, and then these things are in parallel, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, that if you fail at one, you're failing at the other too. So, verse 16, the second half of the verse, the results are clear. If I make the choice to do those things, I will live, increase, and the Lord will bless me. And the same is true of a group of people, most especially a nation. If a nation makes the choice to walk in God's ways, to keep his commandments by loving the Lord, then they will have life, increase, and God's blessing. And by contrast, if a nation fails to love the Lord by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments, then they will die. They will not multiply. They will, in fact, not receive the blessing of the Lord. Verses 17 and 18 tell us what happens if we don't, if your heart turns away. Remember, your heart is all of you. It's not just that emotional center. It's all of you. If you turn away and you do not hear, you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, you will surely, verse 18, perish. You will surely perish. Will not live long in the land. What is it that constitutes another god? Have you ever thought about that? Because sometimes we think of it as, oh, well, I don't worship the gods of Moab and Ammon and Assyria and Babylon, so I guess I'm good to go on that one. I don't have any idols in my house. Be careful. Because any good that you love apart from God is an idol. Any good that you love apart from God is an idol. If I love my children apart from God, it's an idol. If I love my work, if I love my church, if I love my friends, if I love my wife more and apart from God, I have an idol. Most especially, most of us have the problem of loving ourselves apart from God. Here's something that I heard this past week when Carol and I were away at a retreat for pastors and their families. The speaker, Ben Patterson, said this, any good thing loved apart from the God who gives them will break your heart. That's a good statement. Any good gift loved apart from the God who gives them will break your heart. If I love my wife apart from the God who gave me to her, who gave her to me, then what's she going to do? Ultimately, she's going to disappoint me. And that will break my heart. My idol is broken. Same goes for my job, my kids, my stuff, myself. Any good loved apart from the God who gives it will break your heart. So the things that you love, they ought to be signposts. They ought to be signposts on a path that always lead you to the true God. Oh, I love my wife. It should lead me to God, who's the bigger love. I love my work. It leads me to the God who enables me to do it and who's designed work to be a joy and not a curse. I love myself. It ought to be a sign that leads me to God, who gives me a proper perspective on who I am. The things you love ought to be signs. Just like, to use a winter application, footprints in the snow, right? The footprints that you lead somewhere where you see, where'd that person go? And you can tell where they went. Well, the things that we love ought to be like those footprints that lead us right to God. Life consists of a series of choices. Those choices move you toward God or away from Him. Lots of times we're unaware that we're making choices and are unaware of the impact they have. So, in verses 19 and 20, there is this call to make the right choice. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him. Do you see those three things in parallel again? Loving the Lord, obeying, holding fast. Because He is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord is giving you. So the results are, you and your children will live, verse 19, right? Choose life that you and your offspring may live. That's a legacy. You will love the Lord, verse 20. That is a relationship. You will obey His voice. That's guidance. You're listening to the voice of God. Holding fast to Him. That's a dependency upon the Lord. The reason for all of life. What is the purpose of life? The Lord is your life. He becomes an all-consuming passion. There's nothing really that exists apart from Him. That's the basic principle of the Christian life. Now, you might say at this point, well, who has the power for that? I'm glad you asked. Knowing the presence of God is what empowers us. Three problems hinder the believer that are addressed here in this text in Deuteronomy 30. We're weak. We do not think that joyous Christian living is possible. We're so weak, we don't believe it's possible. We're fearful. We're afraid that the cost of doing what is right is too high. And thirdly, we're discouraged. We've failed so many times in the past that we think we cannot succeed. So let's look at how Moses handles those. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 31, Moses says essentially, I'm not going into the promised land with you, but God is. God goes with you. Imagine how important that was after the problems of Exodus 33, which we looked at a few weeks ago when I said that God essentially said, Moses, you go into the promised land, I'll send my angel with you, but I myself am not going with you. And I said that the saddest thing in all the world is to be happy without God. And what does God promise here in Deuteronomy 31? I'm sorry. He's saying, I'm going with you. Moses isn't going to go with you, but I'm going to go with you. Because God goes with you, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, you can be strong, courageous, and unafraid. What are the three problems that we have? The first problem, we think we're weak. We don't think joyous Christian living is possible. What does God say to that? Be strong in the Lord. The second problem, we're fearful. Be strong and courageous. Third problem, we're discouraged. The Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Because God goes with you, you can be strong, courageous, and unafraid. This is a timeless message, friends. As it was for Moses, so it was for Joshua, so it is for us. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 31, the next leader, Joshua, gets the same message. Be strong and courageous, verse 7. For you shall go with this people into the land, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God wants you to be a dynamic, joy-filled Christian. And if you are weak, God says, be strong. If you are fearful, God says, do not be afraid. If you are discouraged because you failed so many times, God says, I will not leave you or forsake you. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 45 to 47, Moses concludes his words to Israel, and he says this, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Christian life is not rocket science. It's the basics. Basics is loving God with your heart, which includes obeying and following Him, keeping His commandments. And in case you think that that's impossible because you're too weak or too fearful or too discouraged, know that the Lord answers that too by saying, be strong. Do not be dismayed. For I will never leave you or forsake you. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we think about what it means to live a joyous, victorious Christian life, that we would not chase after secrets, for there are none. Help us rather to recognize that this journey of the Christian life is to be walked with you, step by step. That we would take all of the idols of our heart and crucify them. And that you would indeed circumcise our hearts. That we would receive that by faith because there was one who was slaughtered for us, even Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here in this room who's never put their faith in Christ, that they would recognize that they too can have a victorious life, but it has to begin with that circumcision of the heart. It has to begin by calling upon the name of the Lord, confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, and so they will be saved. So I pray, God, that those who've never made that commitment of faith in Christ would do so. And for your church, Lord, I pray that we would not be casting about for some secret thing, but that we would follow hard after you, loving you and obeying you and worshiping you with all of our heart, and not just emotionally, but with our mind, with our will, and yes, with our emotions. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.